Good morning. Turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians. It's good to be together this morning. I see you all. Thanks for worshiping here at Fellowship Raleigh. It's just exciting this Christmas season. And here we're going to dive into chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. And so let's do it. I mean, if you're there, you're there. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 11. And let me ask you, are you ready for Christmas? Let me actually ask you, are you ready for the end of the world? I mean, we all should be, right? Since we have so many movies and books and scenarios sort of played out for us to understand and prepare for the end of the world. The War of Worlds in the 1800s. Left Behind. Terminator, Armageddon, I Am Legend, Planet Apes, Contagion, Independence Day. I mean, we should be so ready. Whether it's by zombies, a giant asteroid or meteor, an infectious disease, the ozone layer failing, and the polar ice caps melting, whatever happens, aliens, whatever happens, you would think we would be 100% ready. And so maybe instead of asking, are you ready for the end of the world? Because I guess we all are. Let me ask you, how will the world end? Kind of a serious topic in 1 Thessalonians 5. What do Bible-believing Christians really believe the end of the world will be like? And should we be so startled at these scenarios? More important, how do we make sure we're ready? How do we make sure we're ready? We've all played the child's game hide and seek, you know, where someone is the person that counts, right? And they cover their eyes and the rest of the people or children, they go and hide. And that person, when they're done counting to whatever they're counting to, they're supposed to say what? Ready or not, here I come. And we've all had that feeling when you know I'm not ready. I don't even have a spot. I've been so indecisive. And you also know that feeling when you're like, they're never going to find me. I got an amazing spot. You know the feeling, and it's two very different feelings, ready or not. And that's the title of the sermon this morning. Actually, the title is Ready or Not for the Day of the Lord. And I was telling my kids yesterday that the title of the sermon is Ready or Not for the Day of the Lord. And one of them said, why isn't it just Ready or Not? And I was like, I don't know. Because I'm a pastor. I don't know. I'm not as cool as you. So ready or not for the Day of the Lord. And you might wonder, what is the Day of the Lord? What is the Day of the Lord? It's a phrase in the Old Testament and New. And just I will tell you, it's there 24 times in the Old Testament, 5 times in the New. Let me show you one of the times in the prophets in Joel chapter 2, where it talks about the day of the Lord. It says, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. Our passage this morning speaks about the day of the Lord, the end of the world, the return of Christ. It's interesting, this subject, the return of Christ, is so prevalent in the New Testament and in the minds of faithful, genuine Christians in the Bible. 1 out of 25 verses in the New Testament is about the return of Christ. 260 chapters in the New Testament contain 318 mentions of this subject. And so we should challenge ourselves with how much do we think about the return of the Lord compared to how much we see Christians in the Bible thinking about it. So for God's people, we want to be ready. We want to be ready. And that's what the message in the passage is about this morning. 5 ways to be ready for the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. So let me read the passage to you, pray, and then we're going to look at these 5 ways. coming straight from the text. So 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Here we go. I'm going to read it. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for your word. And yeah, Lord, we're not ready for your return. We're not as ready as we would like to be, as you would like us to be. God, would you grow us in this? Would you prepare our hearts to even just hear your word this morning? And would you prepare our minds, hearts, and lives, and even reorient our priorities that we might be more ready for eternity, for the day of the Lord. Lord, help us to have urgency about preparing others for eternity. God, may this Christmas season remind us that you sent your Son because we were lost for all eternity apart from your grace. God, may we have urgency about your next coming. It's in the name of Christ who will return and come and make all things new and judge and be our Savior and our salvation. In his name we pray. Amen. Ready or not for the day of the Lord. Five ways to be ready for the day of the Lord. And the first one from verses 1 through 3 is this: be expecting. Be expecting. Look at verse 1. It says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. Now just remember, this is a letter to the Thessalonians. And Paul's answering their questions. Like Timothy came back from Thessalonica to tell Paul how they were doing. And he said, Paul, they got some questions. They got some questions about some things that he talked about in chapter 4. And then he's like, and they got questions about when the return of Christ is going to be. And verse 1 is kind of his answer to their question, which is basically like, you don't need to know anything else. Concerning the times and seasons, brothers, I'm not wasting my ink, is what he says, basically. You have no need to have anything written to you. Or perhaps he's saying that because they don't need anything else written to them because he already in person taught them about this. And what would he have taught them? He maybe is just saying, listen, you already know what Jesus taught us. And I shared that with you, and that's it. That's all we have. There's no additional revelation or writing that I could give to you. I don't have an extra word about this. We just got what Jesus said. That's what he's saying. You say, what did Jesus say? Well, Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus says, concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Jesus also said in Luke 12, but know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Okay? So Paul's just saying, like, look, you have no need to have anything else written to you. We have, you have it, I have it. We have what Jesus said. And that's all we have. And it's enough. That's what he's saying. And so continuing in this first point of that we should just be expecting the day of the Lord. Continuing in that point, look at verse 2. What we see in verse 2 and 3 is the reality that while we will not know the exact day or time, and we should not need, and we do not need to know, we should know that it will be secret, sudden, and certain. So look at verse 2. The point here is that it will be secret. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Paul's reminding them of what Jesus has already said, that it is a secret. Like, burglar 101 is don't tell them when you're coming. Come at night, when they're least expecting you, when they're asleep, maybe when they're out at a party drinking, and that gets into this whole passage. But I'm just saying, be secretive. That's the whole point. The point is that the day of the Lord, it's a secret. It's sudden. That's from verse 3. It says, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. This is an interesting verse because it really, right? It just shows you how sad it will be for people who think everything is okay. They have this false hope. And then suddenly there will be, and do you see the word there? Destruction upon them. The day of the Lord. We looked in Joel chapter 2, a day of destruction. People tremble. It will be sudden, like Pearl Harbor. People out getting a suntan. People thinking, this is great, it's Hawaii. Sudden destruction. Secret, sudden, and then certain. Certain comes from the second part of verse 3. It says, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, they will not escape. It's certain. You know, a pregnant woman might be able to say, right, like, we expect the baby. We hope for good health. We can predict a due date. We can guess. But the only thing that's certain is what? There will be labor. And the same with the day of the Lord. It is secret. It is sudden. And then, like pregnancy, it is certain. And so, because of this, because of what we have in verses 1 through 3, what should we do, right? What do we have? We have the fact that we cannot, we should not, we do not need to know the exact times and seasons. We have what Jesus said. But what we do know, also from what Jesus said, is that it will be secret. It will be sudden, and it will be certain. And because of that, we should be what? What's the first point? Expecting. We should be always expecting the return of Christ. Five ways to be ready for the day of the Lord. The first one is be expecting. And the second one and the rest of the points are really, what does that look like to be expecting? And verses 4 through 6 is our second way, and it's be awake. Be awake. Let me read to you verses 4 through 6 first, and then we're going to dissect them a little bit. This is a very important point. Be awake. Verse 4, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all, what does it say? Children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night, or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. We're going to talk about being awake. But before we dive into that action step for us, I want to consider a Christian's identity in Christ. Because that's what verses 4 and 5 sort of push us into, right? Do you see the words there? You are not. You see the word? You are. You are children of the light. You are children of the day. What are those statements? Those are identity statements. Saying, here's who you are. Here's who you are. Why is it important that we consider a Christian's identity in Christ before we talk about the appropriate life of a Christian, lifestyle, actions. Because, listen, you have to be before you do. We can't expect people who don't have the life of Christ in them to live a Christ-like life. We have to be before we do. And Paul is always talking in that way. And so before he calls them to be awake and to be sober, he reminds them who they are. And how does he say it? He says, "You are not in darkness, brothers, for the day to surprise you. You are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness." He's like, you are children of the light, children of the day. And so as he calls us to be awake and sober, I think what's important is that we see he's asking us, God's word is asking you and me to recall who God has made you to be in Christ and to live in accordance with that reality. It's a really important distinction. You see, when I say children of the light or children of the day, the idea of a child in the Bible is it means that you share in the fundamental nature of your parent. Son of a carpenter, son of a plumber, Michael and Sons, right? Like Peyton Manning and Archie Manning. I mean, you share in the fundamental nature of your parent. And so when he says you're a child of the day, you're a child of the light, it's saying this is who you are. I think some of us say, you know, I'm a child of the 60s. What do you mean by that? You don't just mean you were born in the 60s. You mean that's you. That's what you're saying. When you say, I love the 80s. I'm a child of the 80s. I watch Saved by the Bell. I really like Stranger Things. Like, I'm a child of the 80s. What are you saying? You're not telling us when you were born. You're telling us who you are. It's an identity statement. And it's the same thing here. The key thing to understand is that the Bible breaks down history into two ages. The night, the dark, the light, the day. And when Christ came, he was the morning star. He was the light of the world. He was the light that shone brightly upon the Gentiles. He was the light that came into the darkness, and the darkness did not like him because they loved the darkness. He's the star of Bethlehem. He's the rising sun and the breaking dawn of the new era of the kingdom of God. And so when we become a Christian, when we come to know Jesus personally, his light invades our dark lives, and we are invited, indeed, we are transferred into the kingdom of the light. So the point here, and the second point, before we really talk about what it looks like to be awake, is understanding our identity in Christ as children of the day who are awake. We must be before we do. We cannot live out the Christian life if we do not first receive the new life available to us in Christ. Because of the profound transformation that is brought upon a genuine Christian's life through conversion, they now are a child of the day. We gotta live in accordance with that. That's why it's important to be awake. And so let's talk about that. Be awake. He says in verse 6, "So then, let us not sleep as others do." This would be a really bad part in the sermon to be falling asleep, wouldn't it? "Let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." This word, keep awake, means to be wakeful, to keep watch, to be alert. I'm sorry, it doesn't mean to be woke. It means to be alert, to be wakeful. And it's certainly much deeper than staying awake during a sermon. But it's not less than that. You know, I heard recently someone said, when you speak at church, when you preach, expect 90% of the church to listen very attentively, and for the other 10% to violently not listen. I thought, that's awesome. That's really good prep for not for Fellowship Brawley, though, but just for general. This is deeper than not hitting the snooze button, right? Be awake, because we're children of the day. We're children of the light. It's who we are. It's who Christ has made us. So let's be awake. Let's be alert. While on the South Pole, this explorer named Sir Ernest Shackleton, he had to leave 22 men on Elephant Island and promise he would return to rescue them. Later, when he tried to go back, these huge icebergs were blocking his way as he was in his rescue boat to go and get his crew members. But suddenly, as if by a miracle, the icebergs parted and he was able to get to Elephant Island to rescue his men. And his men were ready and waiting. They quickly scrambled aboard, and no sooner had the ship cleared the island than the icebergs crashed back together, blocking them from reentry. Contemplating this narrow escape, Shackleton said to his men, "It was fortunate that you were packed and ready to go," they replied. "We never gave up hope. Whenever the sea was clear of ice, we rolled up our sleeping bags and reminded each other, 'The boss may come today.'" As hymn writer Horatius Bonar said, "Be ready for the last moment by being ready at every moment." And so here's the point, this point of being awake. Jesus may return today. Let's not be lying down with our eyes closed, metaphorically speaking, right? God gives rest to his people. But let's not be lying down with our eyes closed. Let's have our eyes open. Let's be alert. Let's be ready. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Let's be praying that. May he find us doing his will and ready when he returns. 5 ways to be ready for the day of the Lord. Be expecting, be awake, and now be sober. Be sober. The end of verse 6 talks about being sober, but verse 7 and 8 really get into it. So look, verse 7. Do you see it? It says, "For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night." It's kind of an interesting verse. That's why we don't do like just one verse every Sunday. It's, you know. Okay. This verse is noting the two reasons people are susceptible to a thief. They are either asleep or they are drunk. Now verse 8. "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." So the call here is to be sober, to be sober. The word literally means clear-headed, sober-minded, well-balanced, self-controlled. You know, if the other point, be awake, is about waking up, being awake, right? This point is about being clear-minded and getting dressed, because that's what he talks about. He says, be sober, and then what does he say? Having put on, and he talks about Christian armor. Now you know that Christian armor is in the Bible. Many Christians know this, right? So just, I hate to break it to you, but what corresponds to what in Christian armor sometimes changes in different books of the Bible. Like the breastplate of righteousness in Ephesians 6, it's of faith and love in 1 Thessalonians 5. So I apologize if you have a tattoo or if you bought it from like a Christian bookstore. Just be careful, you know, because it changes from book to book. And so just know that. But really think about it. The picture here is of a soldier who is awake and then he gets ready. He's on duty. He's prepared. He's clear-minded. He's not just awake and alert, but he's clear-minded, self-disciplined, and he's guarding his mind. That's the picture. What this says to us is this. It says this to you. Just as a breastplate and helmet are critical components of a soldier's armor, so faith, love, and hope of salvation are critical components of the sober-minded Christian's life. We could choose to not put the armor on. We do often. Many days we neglect being clear-minded or sober-minded. We don't take into full account our calling to that many days. So that would be the non-breastplate of, what's the opposite of faith? Self-reliance. What's the opposite of love? Selfishness. What's the opposite of hope? That would be the non-helmet of defeatism and despair. And so I guess we could choose not to, but what Paul is saying is that we're called to, and that we are to be awake and we are to be sober-minded, clear-minded. And what that looks like is it looks like putting on these virtues of the Christian faith, faith, love, and hope to guard your mind in Christ Jesus. Five ways to be ready for the day of the Lord. Be expecting, be awake, be sober, and now be saved. Be saved. The day of the Lord is real. It's coming. So this is the most important. This is the most important way to be ready for the day of the Lord, is to know that you are counted among the true Christians, that these verses, and I'm talking about verses 9 and 10, that these verses are speaking to. Are they speaking to you because you know that you are counted among the true Christians, that they were written to? That matters a lot. Be saved. Look at verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll stop there. He just talked about put on as a helmet the hope of salvation in verse 8, and then kind of anticipating the question in their minds of like, do I really have that hope of salvation? He's like, listen, God has not destined you. If you're a Christian, He has not destined you for wrath. Wrath is a word for the holiness of God in His anger toward the unholiness of our sin. Wrath. But two, do you see it? Obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. You see the word here, destined? The NIV actually says appoint. Now, this is speaking to people who are already Christians. He's saying to them, you're a Christian already. Jesus has already transformed your life. You know the Lord. You're part of a good church. Great. You didn't like choose that. You were destined for it. You never would have chosen that because you were rebellious. You were hostile to God. He chose you. It's speaking to people who are already Christians, and He's saying, you're destined. This is not the same word as predestination in Ephesians 1, verse 5, because that word's also in the Bible. But this is another strong word that shows us that our salvation from start to finish is God's initiative and God's working. And listen, it's so humbling. Raise your hand if you're worthy of that. Hold it up high. None of us. Who is worthy of that? Sovereignty of God and salvation does nothing but humble us. Destined, not for wrath, but to, do you see it? Obtain salvation. This idea that salvation will be obtained, that there's a future component to salvation, is a reminder that salvation is the total package, that we are saved, justification, that we are being saved, sanctification, and that we someday will be totally saved. Glorification. That's the idea that we will obtain salvation. How does this happen? Look at verse 10. Who died for us? Who died for us? Jesus died for us So that whether we are, and this is just talking about whether we are awake, talking about if you're still alive, or whether you put your faith in Christ and then you went on to be with the Lord, whether you are asleep, we might know that we will, what? Live with him. The point is that Jesus died for us. All of this, all of what we're talking about comes to the cross at Calvary, where Jesus paid our penalty for sin, where the destruction on the day of the Lord that you and I deserve was poured out upon him on the cross of Christ. We deserve death. Jesus pays our penalty. This is the good news. And this is the way to be ready for the day of the Lord, to be saved. Again, the most important way to be ready is to be saved. Are you counted among the true followers of Jesus Christ that these verses are talking to? Do you know? 1 Timothy in the Bible says, God desires all to be saved. Romans says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Are you saved? Be sure you are. Trust in the cross of Christ. Five ways to be ready for the day of the Lord. Be expecting, be awake, be sober, be saved. And now last, be encouraged. Verse 11. You see it there? Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Life is hard. We live in a fallen world. That's why we long for the day of the Lord, the return of Christ, when he makes all things right, makes all things new. Life is hard. No one in this room is struggling with too much encouragement. We got to encourage one another. We've got to build one another up. But to do that, we have to know one another. We have to be connected to one another. We must not just do church, we have to be the church. We have to encourage one another. And so one of the ways, and this is our fifth way, to be ready for the day of the Lord, you be ready for the day of the Lord by being vitally connected to and committed to a local body of believers where this idea of encouraging one another and building one another up can find some specific form of application that you can actually say, oh yeah, I'm doing that. Most Christians I know actually kind of beat themselves up about this. Feel like, another one of those sermons on be a better church member, be more connected. And that's why I like this verse, because Paul is positive about it. He says, do these things, but do you see the last few words? Just as you are doing. He's like, you're already doing it. Let me just affirm you. Just keep doing it. Encourage one another. Build one another up. And so let me close with this. At the beginning of the message, I asked the question, are you ready for the day of the Lord? I asked the question, what do Christians believe about how the world will end and how we are to be ready? And there are a lot of people with thoughts and answers about that, are there not? At the height of World War II, Protestant theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was in prison for taking a stand against Hitler. Yet he continued to urge fellow believers to resist Nazi tyranny. A group of Christians, listen, believing that Hitler was the Antichrist, came to Bonhoeffer and said, "Why do you expose yourself to all this danger? Jesus will return any day, and all your work and suffering will be for nothing." Bonhoeffer replied, "If Jesus returns tomorrow, then tomorrow I will rest from my labor. But today I have work to do. I must continue the struggle until it's finished. Be expecting, be awake, be sober, be saved, be encouraged." Let's pray as the music team comes back up.